On behalf of Deacon Ernie and Deacon Phil and all of the leadership of our parish community, I wish again to extend to you our sincerest greetings and prayers for a Merry Christmas as well as a Happy New Year. In our Christian tradition, Christmas together with Easter on the other end are of such great joy and importance that for 8 days, we call it the octave of Easter or the octave of Christmas. For 8 days, each day is as Christmas for us. Today is Christmas Day in our spiritual and faith lives. So Merry Christmas to you all and a blessed New Year. And above all, I want you to remember, A, if you took your trees down already, put them back up until Tuesday, and dazzle your neighbors and friends. Why did you do that? Because we're still celebrating Christmas. But even more so, there's only 358 shopping days left until the next Christmas. So you have plenty of time to get my present and presents for one another. Each year, the church offers this Sunday between Christmas Day and New Year's Day, which we celebrate as the Feast of Mary, the Mother of God. The church offers us this feast day of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Jesus wasn't simply born into our world or into a house. Jesus was born into a family. So the first revelation of God's love for us is found, and we pass it on in family life. So I want to consider with you the gospel which the church has given us for that today. Open your Bibles then. Thank you again for bringing your Bibles to Catholic Christian worship. I know you all have Bibles. It's more important for some of us to bring our phones than it is to bring our Bible. Bring your Bibles to worship. Look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Because in verse 25, we're going to begin to focus on this character called Simeon, who Mary and Joseph and Jesus meet when they come to the temple 40 days after Jesus' birth to present him to the Lord. Now, that they came 40 days after his birth, that the law required it, meant that Jesus was going to be inserted into the desert. He was going to be inserted, first of all, into the slavery of his people in Egypt, but then the 40 years that they were in the desert wandering until the freedom of the promised land was given them when Joshua led them into the promised land across the Jordan River. So he's inserted into the first history of his people becoming God's people. And as that's taking place, there's this guy called Simeon. Well, before we look at Simeon, though, let's look at Anna and contrast her with Simeon. Anna, we are told later on in the passage, was a prophetess. She's the only woman in the whole New Testament that has the vocation of prophetess. The other vocation of prophet is Jesus. He shares prophecy with a woman in the New Testament, Anna. And we are told that she was really, really old. In fact, Luke wants us in three ways to understand how old she was. That she had been married, and Jewish girls got married when they were 14 years of age back then. That was the law. That she had lived with her husband 7 years, so she was 21 years old when he died. And that she had been a widow until she was 80. That means 59 years. So Luke goes out of his way to tell us that Anna was old. But there's nothing about Simeon's age in his regard. We often think of Simeon as an old man because he says in the prophecy, "Now I can die." But the Bible does not say he was old. We have to read the Bible carefully. What does the Bible say of Simeon? Only 5 things. It says, first of all, that Simeon was righteous, that Simeon was devout, that he was awaiting the consolation of Israel, that the Holy Spirit was upon him, and that it had been revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Christ of the Lord. Not that he was old and about to die. So, I want you to think of Simeon as a young man. I want you to think of Simeon as a 16-year-old teenager, which is when boys got married back then. I want you to think of Simeon as in his early 20s or perhaps early 30s. Think of Simeon as a young man. And what does it say then, that when we think of Simeon as a young man, the Lord is revealing to us about family life through him? And it's simply this, first of all, in regards to children, but then especially in regards to parents on behalf of their children. What Simeon is saying to us in this way is, once he has seen Christ, there's nothing else to live for. And once he has seen Christ, everything that he lives for is Christ. Christ is the one thing that from then on he will live for until he dies. And there is nothing else to live for until then. And that's, first of all, the most important lesson that parents can teach their children, that should be teaching their children in family life, that you were born to live for Christ, who was born to die for you, so that you could be divinized, so you could become Christ, so you could become immortal and eternal and have eternal life, so that even now you can live your heavenly life. I'll give you a story or two to illustrate that. For example, I'm ordained a priest, but at some point after my ordination to the priesthood, I had to come to the conclusion that I did not get born or live to become a priest, even though I wanted to from my childhood. My vocation is priesthood, but my life is Christ. I have to live for Christ. For the same reason, those of you in marriage and family life, you love your spouses and your children. You, in some sense, are for them, but you live for Christ in their regard and with them. You live for Christ in their regard and with them. The other story happened to me just Friday. On Friday, I went to my former parish, Our Lady of Loretto, and I celebrated a marriage of two very fine young people, Ty and Kendra. Ty and Kendra are from really wonderful Catholic families. And they had discovered each other after graduating from high school in college, although they both lived in Southeast Denver. They eventually, of course, became engaged, and I did their wedding the other day. At the groom's dinner, the rehearsal dinner the day before the wedding, the father stood up and said, "From the day he was 5 years old, Ty announced to me Ty lived to become a Major League Baseball player." And in fact, Ty is now a pitcher for the Colorado Rockies, having been drafted by the San Francisco Giants and then transferred back here to Denver. And the father was corrected. "No, Dad, my career is as a professional baseball player, but my life is for Christ. I live for Christ, not to play baseball, for Christ." And in fact, Ty leads Bible study with his teammates, and apparently on occasion the stadium allows them to do it for any fans who want to stay after the game, and they've led Bible study for over 11,000 people on occasion. He lives for Christ, even though he wanted to be a baseball player his whole life long. And that's what Simeon is teaching us, and in family life, the parents, it's most parental when you help your children learn to live for Christ. A father is most a father not because he teaches his son how to play baseball or to get an MBA, but how he teaches his sons, his daughters, to live for Jesus. A mother is not a mother simply because she has biologically given birth to her children. I love how the Spaniards say it, dado a luz, has given light to their child, but because she has given birth to Christ for her child. That she gives birth to Christ that her child might live for Christ forever. Jesus also told another parable about this on one occasion. You might remember that he was walking back and forth from Bethany to Jerusalem, and he came across a fig tree, and he wanted figs to eat, and there were none there, so he cursed the fig tree. And the disciples were scandalized by this. Why would Jesus curse a fig tree? They said, "It's not even the season for figs, Lord Jesus." But Jesus is teaching us in that way that there is no season whatsoever that we are exempt from living for Christ, for giving fruit for Christ. For example, we might hear the saying, "Oh, he'll grow out of it. She's just sowing her oats. Let her enjoy her college years." No, there is no college or experience that exempts us from being followers of Jesus. There's no age group from the time we're born until the time we die that exempts us from being Christians and followers of Jesus. There's no excuse that we may ever call upon ourselves or on one another that says, it's okay if they're not a Christian until they grow up and get married, for example. No, that's not the case. Simeon teaches us that from the day we are born, it is revealed to us that we are to live for Christ. But then what does he say? Regrettably, the English translation is really pretty bad here. So Simeon then says to the Lord, when he beholds the baby Jesus, he says to the Lord, "Now, Lord, in English, you may let your servant go in peace." But in Hebrew it says, or in the Greek it says, "Now, Lord, you are loosening my bonds in shalom." Loosening my bonds in shalom. What Simeon is teaching us in that way is when we see Christ, when we behold the Christ child, when we understand what this Christ child is all about, as the shepherds did, as the Magi would, then we are free. We are free. We're not free by any words of the Constitution of the United States of America, as great a document as it is. We are not free because Taylor Swift has made us billionaires all in her era tour. No. We're not freed even because Russell Wilson is about to be cut. No, we're not free. We're not free until we see Christ. And seeing Christ can say, "Now you have loosened my bonds in shalom." Shalom in Hebrew means for the sake of salvation, that you have everything you need to be saved, to know salvation. What are the bonds we live in this world? We live in the bonds of war and terrorism and violence around every corner and turn. Did you notice how Simeon's prophecy has come true in Israel? This child is destined to be the cause of the rise and fall of many in Israel. As my professor of Israeli history said, there's only two ways to understand Israel's history, and they're bipolar and they never meet: war and Christ. War and Christ. What about the bonds of our own social living here? The bonds of political lies and insults, the political enslavement that some would have us demand our loyalty for them or they're going to sue us. No, the bonds that are made of corrupt civic officials, people who aren't engaged in the common good as they take the vow to do. No. No, we live under those bonds politically or economically. The greater exploitation of the poor and of the resources the Lord's given to all of us, not just to Americans, but to the whole world to share with one another. The bonds of so many people who are in exile, who are migrants, who are in immigration, because their homelands are deserts of violence or poverty or terrible living, and just seeking a better home for their children. And maybe we could offer that to them instead of saying, "Stay out of here, you're not welcome here." The bonds of our own illnesses, our own mental illnesses, the greatest mental illness they say right now in America is loneliness. We're not teaching our children how to look others in the eye, to be intimate with them, to pull away from their cell phones and their screens, which depersonalize and divide us into my opinion versus yours. Those bonds we've brought upon ourselves, or any of the bonds of illness, physical or emotional or spiritual. The bonds of the death of loved ones by suicide or in accident or too short in their lifetime. No, all those bonds. Simeon is saying, if we could only learn that in family life, that we're only free of these bonds when we see Christ, when we follow Christ, when we live for Christ. Two other points of family life briefly, and then we'll conclude. So two other virtues that bring this all together in family life are this. First of all, within family, we must learn how to be grateful to God for the gift of the other. God has given you your spouses. God has given to you your children. God has given to you your parents. They're not perfect, but they're yours by God's gift. And gratitude is the only antidote in family life to resentment. And you know how easy resentment can seep into a marriage, maybe even the day after it's taken place. Remember Carly Simon, that great artist of the 70s, hung out with James Taylor. She has a song called "So You Want to Be Married." She didn't want to get married to the guy, she just wanted to shack up with him, as we used to say. And one of the reasons she doesn't want to marry him is because she doesn't want to have children. And the theme of this particular stanza of the song says, children resent their parents for who they are, and parents resent their children for who they're not. No, gratitude is the only antidote to resentment, even in those who seek most intimacy with one another. And that's the other point, the other virtue of family life, as this Bible reveals it, is prayer, to pray together. St. Paul said it to the Corinthians, sexual intercourse is not the most intimate thing you can achieve with your spouse. It is prayer. It is prayer. Because when you engage in physical love, you simply take off your clothes and expose your bodies to one another. But when you engage in prayer, you take off your clothes and expose your souls to the other. And that's very dangerous. That's very risky. It's very scary. To reveal your soul to someone you've called your soulmate, but that's not possible. Only the Holy Spirit can be your soulmate. But to reveal your soul, saying thus, as much as I love you, as much as I need you, as much as I want you, I risk to tell you that there is one more that I need, one whom I love more, one whom I want more, and that's Jesus, for whom I live, Jesus for whom we live, Jesus who lived and died for us. I say, for example, to young couples engaging in marriage prep or looking for someone to date, potential fiancé or husband or wife, what should I look for in a potential mate? I say the first thing you look for in a potential mate is this person wanting to pray with you on your first date, on your dates, in your dating? Are they desiring such intimacy with you that they want to pray with you? And you want to pray with them, not more than just you like going to Barbie movies together, you enjoy going to watch his baseball games. No. Are you willing to be intimate with me in prayer? That's family life. So Simeon teaches us a whole lot today, and boy, do we need to learn this lesson. It's not just you, if you will, but the whole world, that can be found only in family life. To teach one another, especially our children, it's only in Christ that they will find true joy, true meaning, true happiness, true freedom, and in no one and nothing else. And to be grateful for that, and to grow in intimacy because of that in Christ. So that when we seek to enter into the temple of the Lord and present ourselves to him, we then will live happily ever after. God bless. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.